our general review of the book, there is one key verse that gives us the structure of the book. Those who have been here, do you know which verse? 1:19. Okay? What does it say? It says that Christ said to John, write down, number one, what you see, what you have seen, and then what is, and then what will be. Okay? And what John have seen was Christ in glory, which is in which chapter in this book? Chapter 1. Okay? What is the church age. That's the seven letters, so the church. That's in which chapter? 2 and 3. Okay? And then what shall be are whatever's rest left. It's from chapter 4 to chapter 21. And it is divided into 5 parts. The rapture, which is chapters 4 and 5. The tribulation, which is from chapter 6 all the way till 18, which we have just finished. Okay? And then the second coming, which is we're starting chapter 19. The millennium, which is chapter 20. And the eternal state, which is chapters 21, 22. Okay? So we have 3 parts, even though shorter, but it has 3 major parts. Total 5 parts of the future. Rapture, tribulation, second coming, millennium, and eternal state. Okay? So we are now at the chapter 19, which is about the second coming of Christ. Okay? The general theme of the end time is that when the world is as dark as it can be, and Christ will take away his church. That's the rapture. Okay? And then he leaves on the ground those who have not believed. Some of them are still God's elect, and they will believe during the 7-year tribulation. So there will be 7 years of tribulation, which means suffering, okay, for the world, in during which God's wrath will be pouring down on the earth. And it's divided into 2 halves. First half, it's peaceful time when the temple was rebuilt. Second half, well, in the middle, the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel, and he will ask to be worshipped as God in the temple. And then when the Israelites, which actually at that time had a second Pentecost in the beginning of the tribulation, and they come to Christ. So when they refuse to worship the Antichrist, then they will be heavily persecuted, and the way to persecute them is decapitation. So now you understand which religion is doing that. Okay, and but even during the latter half of the second of the tribulation, Christ is still protecting his people. They have to escape from Israel to Jordan. Okay, and somehow they are protected. And at the end of this tribulation, there will be, we have counted, there will be a war of Armageddon. You know, at Har Megiddo, at the mountain of Megiddo. So all the evil nations will come to fight with God, and God will defeat him. This is what will happen in chapter 19. So let's read chapter 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen! Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. All right, lots of songs. We have just preached last Sunday on how should we live when time is dark, right? And the Bible's message was clear when Moses said, and it's clearly applies to the end time too. We need to follow our leader, Joshua-Jesus, who is guaranteed to bring the people of God into our promised land. Okay? For Israel, that was literally the promised land, Canaan. For Christians, it's our promised land is heaven. Okay? But for Israel, there is part of the promised land is that they will reign with God together on earth. And that's the millennium. And it will come. And we need to follow Jesus. We need to stay personally faithful. We need to study the Word of God, and we need to worship God in good and bad times. Okay, and in what way? Singing God's song. Okay, Moses. There was a Moses song, right? Song of Moses, and here there are many more new songs. Okay, and you can see that these songs have common characteristics, that God's songs honor God. And it reveals God's greatness and goodness, and it reveals our lack of faithfulness, and therefore God's righteousness in his judgment of man. Okay? But it always has God's faithfulness in his promised restoration of his people and his kingdom. So if any songs that reflect that message, that will be part of God's songs. Okay? And here is one of those. Okay, or two of those. And the first one, is John. He heard a song like a roar of a great multitude. Do you have other versions of Bible? What do you say? What do your Bible say? Verse 19. Heard like a sound of many waters or something, right?
Great voice.
Okay. So, yeah. Voice of many people, okay? And basically is a loud voice and represents many individuals. It could be angels, okay? But anyway, it's loud, it's powerful, it's unstoppable. It's something that carries the sense of God's power, okay? And he says, hallelujah. Now, what does that word mean? We say that all the time. What does that mean?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Is praise, and Yah is Yahweh, which means the Lord, which we translate as the Lord. Yahweh really means the Eternal One. Okay, Yahweh is to be, the one who is. Okay, who was, is, and will ever be. That's God, right? So He is the Eternal One. So when later Jews, they did not dare to pronounce the name Yahweh, so they lost the pronunciation, and they pronounced the word with the other words, vowel. The other word is Adonai, which means the Lord. Okay, so that's why the Christians, we follow the Jews and translate Yahweh as the Lord. We really don't have to. We can just put as Yahweh. Although the sound, we're not very sure. But it really means the Eternal One. Okay. So praise the Eternal One. Okay. And salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So what does that mean? Does that mean that salvation, glory, and power apply to God, or they are from God, or they have to be attributed to God? Or maybe all of the above. Well, I think salvation does not apply to God. It is from God. But glory and power do belong to God. And when we receive this salvation, and with it glory and power, we should attribute it to God, because it's from God. Okay? And It says, for true and just are his judgments. We said that this, one of the attributes of the sons of God, it always says that God is great and good, and man is unfaithful. So God's judgment of man is always what? True and just. Okay, this is exactly saying that. Okay, if we suffer in this fallen world, that actually is a necessary part of living in this fallen world. This actually makes us humble. Let us look forward to the perfect world to come. Okay? And if we have no suffering here, we would have think this is heaven and we wouldn't look for the real heaven. Okay? And the suffering here, we cannot really get over with it. If you suffer, you cannot really get over it. Now, I just visited some widows who are still suffering with the loss. And how can you get rid of the pain of people who have lived with you for over half a century? You cannot get rid of it, over it. You cannot get over it. What you do is learn to live with it. Because we have the hope and we have the promise of resurrection and the better world to come, we can have the strength to live with it and not be overcome. That's called victory. Okay. So, in this world, man is going to sin. Even the church is going to fall behind. And Israel fell from grace, and so will the church. Okay. So, we are going to experience some judgments from God, and they are all just, and we have no complaint about it. No right to complain about it. What we need to learn is that stay personally faithful and gather around the faithful people and pray hard and do the right thing and live out the designed meaning of life for us. Okay, and time may be dark, may be getting bright. Later, God can have restorations. He can have temporary restorations. He will have permanent restoration at the end. But he may have temporary restorations if people pray hard and do the right thing and pray. And God has mercy. If he does, that will be great. But if even when he doesn't, we still need to praise God and worship God in for what he is, who he is and what he has done. Okay? And that is the true believer's life. And he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. The great prostitute is the figure in chapter 18. It's called the Great Babylon, right? And it is in the image of a woman sitting on a beast. And the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, right? See, you remember our interpretation of this? What is the beast? The beast is what? It's the political system of the world that Satan controls. Okay, and what is the beast? No. What is the prostitute or the whore? The beast is false religion. See, one is the political system. One is the religious system.
Well, won't that be headed up under Rome, and all the other ones will go into it and be a part of it?
Well, the 7 heads include Rome. See, that's where the 7 heads. The 7 heads are the 7 empires of the Gentiles that have persecuted Israel. Okay, it started from Egypt. The second was Assyria. The third is Neo-Babylonia. The fourth is Medo-Persia, the fifth is Greece, the sixth is Rome. And the one that conquered Rome is the seventh. And what do we know? It is the Ottoman Empire. It's Turkey. It's the Islamic Caliphate. And the 7th head shall die, and then will resurrect for a small time with one king, who is the Antichrist. Okay. So in the hiatus of this 7th kingdom, the Islamic Caliphate, that the one conquered it, who conquered the Ottoman Empire? The Allied nations of the First World War. Okay, that's the so-called British American Empire. Okay, so this is what rules the world during the hiatus of the Ottoman Empire. And now with 9/11 happening and the revival of Islamism, and we are seeing the coming back of the Antichrist, who will be a Muslim, okay? And he will have a 7-year rule of this of the earth. And but that's all he has. Okay. And all of them together, each of these empires had a different religion. Okay. You see, where do people worship? Do people worship in Egypt?
Sun.
The sun, mostly the sun and the river, okay, Nile. And what do people worship in Assyria? In the, generally, Mesopotamia. The moon. The moon. See, Israel is in the middle. West of it is Egypt, which worships the sun. East of it is Mesopotamia, it's Assyria and Neo-Babylonia, and they worship the moon. And Israel worshiped the God who created the sun and the moon. Okay. Okay. Yeah. And today's Islam, what is its symbol? The new moon. It really is a resurrected worship of the moon in Mesopotamia. Okay. The moon god named Sin is their true god, and it's elevated as Allah, means Allah Ilah, the God. Okay. So that's the nature of Islam. It's really, it's a resurrected the old worship in Mesopotamia of the moon. Okay. That actually is the oldest probably that religion, other than the true religion of worshiping God. See, people, humankind worshiped God from Adam till the Babel, and the Tower of Babel is when false religion happened. That's why it's called the Great Prostitute, a Great Whore. It's called the Great Babylon. It's from Babylon where the Tower of Babel was built, right? Where on it they worshipped the stars of heaven, the constellations, zodiacs, okay? And that includes probably the moon. Mm-hmm. And then God scattered the people, and the rest is history. So each of these nations had religions, but they had only one, a different religion, but they have one common characteristics. They're not true religion, mm-hmm. right? They're all false religions. Okay, so the woman who rides on this beast is just false religion. Okay, and its representative at the end time will be Islam. Okay, and the beast it rides on is the empires of the Gentile that persecute the people with true faith. Okay, so but at when Jesus comes back, what will happen to false religion? Condemned and gone, right? Mm-hmm. And actually, even the beast will persecute the whore. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. That means what? At the end time, what wins? Secularism or religiosity? Secularism actually has upper hand. So Islam maybe have a resurgence now, but what rules the world is secularism. Okay, so it will even persecute religious people, including the falsely religious, like the Muslim at the end. Okay, because what? Because the false Christ, the Antichrist, he wants to be worshipped as God. Would the Muslim allow that?
No.
No. Because for them, God is invisible, right? So what is really the Antichrist? Is he a true Muslim? No, he is a nominal Muslim, and he is actually a pagan. Okay, he wants to be worshipped as God. That's how it will become. So they even persecuted them. But anyway, but when Christ comes back, all of these false religions will be down and burned. That's what it says. The prostitute will be... the great prostitute will be avenged. And then he said, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Okay, the smoke from her. That means it will be burned. But it will be eternally condemned because it's burning like in something in hell or in the valley of Hinnom Valley, so where Israel, where Jerusalem burns their trash. Okay. And then he said the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. What are the 24 elders? Where does that appear first? Do you remember?
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning of Revelation, when the rapture happened, right? At chapter 4, when the church is raptured into heaven, and we see there will be a throne, and around the throne are four living creatures, and then there will be 24 elders around it, and they will be worshiping God, and they will put down their crowns before God. Okay. Now the 24 elders is 24 is a good number in the Bible. You remember? There are many good numbers in the Bible. Okay. Well, can you list them? Well, one is a good number. One God. Okay.
Seven.
Three is a good number. Three person, Trinity. Seven is a good number because it's completion, right? 14 will be a good number. It's double of seven. And
40.
And 40 usually is one generation. It's another sense of completeness. And 12 is a good number because it's 12 tribes of Israel, right? And 12 apostles for New Testament, for Christ. And David anointed 24 orders of priests. Okay. David, I think it's in First Chronicle, and at the end of First Chronicles, and you will find that when David he assigned the priests, and that's and there are 24 divisions. Yeah, in the chapter 24 of First Chronicle, yeah, chapter 24, verses 7 to 18, you see that the 24 of them, the first is Jehoiarib, and the eighth is Abijah. That's in that order. That's the parents of John the Baptist belong to that order. And since we know that the Jews recorded that the first order served at the fall of both temples, and by that date we can calculate the exact days in between of them, and divided by the 24 weeks, and which that's how long they change, because they change the order every week. And every Saturday, they at noon, that's when they change priests. Okay, every order serve 1 week. On Sabbath day, they change. So 24 weeks is their order, their length. And if we take these two time and divide by the 24 weeks, and we find a round number. And that's how we fixed, okay, when our priests served, and we found out the eighth order served only in the 6 BC, in the fall. Okay. So that's how we determined the time of Christmas. Okay. Because when John was conceived at the fall of 6 BC, 6 months later, in the spring of 5 BC, it's Jesus' conception, and 9 months later, it's winter. Of 5 BC, right? That's a Christmas time. So these things are given are very accurate, okay? And also 24 let us think about it's 12 plus 12, right? If Old Testament saints are represented by the 12 tribes, New Testament saints by the 12 apostles, so 24 plus 20, you know, 12 plus 12 will mean all of the people of God. And we are all servants of God, so we are all, what? Now we're all given the priesthood in Christ, right? So here is the 24 elders that serve Christ. And they are singing. So I think the 24 elders in the Revelation is probably a symbolic meaning of, is a symbol of all of the believers in heaven. So I think whenever they mean the 24 elders, that means all the people of God who have been taken to heaven. Okay? Since we are all priests now in Christ, and the 24 is the number of priests. Okay? So when it's the 24 elders, count us in there. Okay? We are represented by them. And so that means all the people in heaven will be prayed. Praising God and the four living creatures. What are the four living creatures? Remember?
Lions.
the lion, the eagle, the ox, and the man. They are the four strongest of their kind, right? Lion is the strongest of wild beasts. Ox is the strongest of domestic animals. Eagle is the strongest of birds. And man is the strongest mentally of all creatures. And God, he has angels, special angels around his throne that guard his throne. And these are called cherubim or seraphim or four living creatures. I think they are the same thing. Okay, they all have the same four images. And God is the Lord of the strongest, so he's the Lord of all.
Lucifer was one of them one time.
Lucifer was once a...
anointed cherubic cover.
Cherubim, yeah, a cherub, yeah. So that means all the people of God, humans, and the four living creatures probably represent all the angels. And now all the creatures that have free will, that have not... abuse the free will, and or God has changed our free will so we can now use it properly to worship God. Okay, so remember, only angels and men have free wills, right? The other animals, they don't really have it. They're bound by their animal nature, and man, after fall, we're bound by our sinful nature. And the angels, they had once distinguished they are fallen or holy, right? They have free will used once, and after that, the holy angel will be preserved to be holy, and the fallen angel will always be fallen. Okay. So, anyway, those creatures with free wills, you know, free will was created for love, okay? Because without free will, you cannot have love. God created human beings and angels with free will so that we can have loving relationship. And many have abused it. But at the end, those who have not or have been saved will be using it properly. And the proper usage of love, of free will, is to love God, or really paying back to God of his love to us. Okay, in return of his love. And so when these are all creatures with the proper usage of free will, they will be singing Amen, which means true, I believe so. Okay, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Then they say, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what the all of the people, okay, the small or great, we can be small, we can be great, okay, but our duty is to praise God. And then there is another voice and says, Hallelujah, for our Lord God mighty reigns. Let us rejoice to be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Okay. The wedding of the Lamb is something that we should really be expecting, because the when Christ, we have preached this on our communions many times, right? Christ, when he did his Last Supper differently than others, okay? He drank three cups and not the fourth cup. He has changed the nature of the Passover dinner to the betrothal party. Okay, so the only difference between these two is that three or four cups. Okay, and the fourth cup is reserved for the wedding. Okay, and he said, "I will not touch this until you see me in glory." Okay. And when Christ was on the cross, he was actually given a wine. Okay, that was supposedly to remove pain, to be a painkiller, but he refused. Okay, he kept his word. I will not touch the wine until my second coming. Okay, and the second coming is the wedding. The wedding of the Lamb as the bride, as the groom, and the church as the bride. So in Israel, the man and the woman, once they have the betrothal party, they are legally married. So the church, once we believe in Jesus, we are betrothed to Christ. Even though we don't see him face to face, now we legally belong to him. That's what the baptism really means. Baptism means you die with him and you walk with him. So you now totally belong to him. Okay, your old self is gone. You're now, your identity now is His. Okay, His bride. So we have a new identity, and this is supposed to be in that image that we identify and we live by all the way till we really see Him face to face. That's this come. That's the wedding of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And at that time, when He comes back, there will be a gathering, so Christ with His church will meet face to face. Okay, and the bride during the waiting time is supposed to keep herself pure, no immorality. Okay, and for us here is to keep our faith and live a holy life. Okay, as much as we can. We know we cannot be perfect. Okay, really, you have to accept that we are not perfect. Okay. If you don't accept it, you can't even be saved, right? And I know many people try to be perfect. It's good to try to do good, okay? But you have to realize that you cannot be perfect. The more you try to be perfect, the more you will be shaken up when it is out of control. And there will always be time in life it seems out of control, okay? So we have to really accept that we are not perfect. And that's the point, that we have a perfect one whom we can rely on. Okay? And we are not perfect, but by Him, He make us perfect. Okay? And at the end. Okay? And right now it's in process. So all we can do is we try our best and we leave the result to God. And if we fail, we grieve and then we repent and we restore and we continue. Okay, be faithful, and that's the only thing that God requires. Okay, so the wedding of the Lamb is when the bride has kept her faithfulness and the bride has done good. When the church has, it says that his bride has been made ready, and in what sense? With fine linen, bright and clean, and was given to her to wear, and the filing stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Okay. So, the more righteousness we do here, righteous acts, that's keeping us clean, and also do good. Okay, that's righteous acts. The more we do, the more glorious white our robe will be. So, I do believe that in the beginning of life in heaven, believers, when we enter, there will be different degrees of glory.
Participation trophy?
Well, I think we may have the Bible mentions five crowns, okay? The crown of martyrs, not everybody can get that, okay? The crown of shepherd, but the crown of watchers, I think we can get that, if you watch for the Christ coming, right? And the crown of righteousness, well, if you believe in Jesus, you get His righteousness, right? So you can get that. So there are certain trophies of participation, but there are certain trophies of hard works, okay? And but there will be different levels of glory, and which makes God totally fair. You see, we said that God's nature does not include fairness. He includes righteousness and justice. Okay? Fairness is not. He is not here to make everything equal and the same. Okay? But God does teach us a set of moral values, and the last of it is to be fair. Remember that? The spirit of the law. Okay? The last of it is to be fair. So, in a sense, God, when we view God's moral standing, okay, even though fairness is not one of His innate attributes, but He will be to us as absolutely fair at the end.
Well, Scripture says, will not the God of all this earth do right? That's the same thing, isn't it?
Well, yeah, maybe. Yeah.
I mean, He will be fair. He will do
what, do what is right.
Right.
Okay.
Yes.
You see, when we get into qualitative difference of going to heaven or hell is not determined by our works totally. It's determined by our faith in the perfect one, believing Him or not. Okay, but God does teach us to be righteous, to do good, and for those who do well, there will be reward. So the reward is that the person has more glory when he enters heaven. Okay, and the eternal life is eternal. There will be changes later, but in the beginning, he has more advantage. That's it. Okay, but and that makes everything fair. Okay.
But the book of James, it says that we should keep ourselves unspotted from the world.
Yes.
That's righteousness of Christ.
Right.
As we
keep us righteous.
In our
right.
Life.
Exactly. And so that is our the linen, I guess. It means purity and righteousness, and it also means, if it's linen, it means priestly. Okay, we have priestly prerogative. We are the one who serve God directly. Okay, and then let's, after that, verse 9, now it's narrative. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. And at this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who had to be to the testimony of Jesus, who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay. So first of all, he said, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Okay. The bride is exclusively the church. Okay. The church exists only between the two comings of Christ. Israel is not the bride. Okay? Israel is God's chosen people for his visible kingdom on earth. The church is his chosen people for his spiritual kingdom. Okay? And this people is the bride. Okay? And what is Israel at the wedding? Well, remember, the Old Testament saints had not been resurrected yet, until the end of the tribulation. And at this time, at the wedding time, they will be resurrected. Okay? The church is resurrected before, okay, the tribulation. And the Old Testament saints are at the same level with the tribulation saints. The people in the tribulation, it's the last seven of Daniel's 77s. Right? So it's an extension of the Old Testament time. So the people in the tribulation who come to Christ are at the same level with the Old Testament saints. Okay? So when these tribulation saints are resurrected at the end of the tribulation, okay, that's when the Old Testaments are resurrected. Okay? And they now will join the wedding of the Lamb, but not as the bride, but as what? The guest. Okay? Israel is the guest. The church is the bride. Okay.
John the Baptizer said he was the friend of the bridegroom.
Right.
Would these also be considered the friends of the bridegroom?
The invited guests,
yes.
Yeah, but not the bride.
No.
Yeah. See, we are very, very privileged.
Unique.
We are really, really unique and privileged people. Okay. We come later than Israel. We cannot say the church is better than Israel. I mean, think about that. When the Israelites had the law of God to obey, we were eating the Roman soldiers' fleshes. Okay, so that's right. Think about your ancestors. That's true. Most of you are Germanic people, right?
Irish.
Okay. Celts.
Yeah.
Which is probably.
We gave the Romans the hardest time of all.
Probably also ate their flesh too. That means, you know, civilization actually did not belong to the West. It was Middle Eastern. Okay, so the West came later, and the Orient. We're very proud, so proud that we have longest history. But actually, our history starts at the time of the Babel. We counted our time; it started from the time of Babel. So one of the tribes from the Babel went east. That's the Chinese. Okay, but and our civilization really did not start until about the time of Christ. You know, China was united as one nation 221 BC. You see, it's during the intertestamental times. Old Testament, the Hebrew kingdoms, all that's past, you know. And then their glory time, David and Solomon, is 1000 BC. You see. So the church is no better in terms of nature, original nature, than the Israelites. Okay, they actually had better beginning. But it's to be privileged to live in the time between the two comings. That's what made us so special. It's not we are special. It's Jesus made us special. Okay. So we really need to cherish our identity and try to live out this glory and the wonderful position that we really didn't deserve. Okay. Yeah. And but we are given. So what can you do?
Praise God.
Praise God. Receive it and enjoy and live it out. Right. Yeah. And that's our duty. And now verse 11, and verse 10 is worship the angel. Worshipping angel is prohibited, okay, in the Bible, and that is that tells us that angels be the creators of man?
No.
If they were, we should worship them, but they were not. Okay. And angel's position actually is lower than mankind. We are same fellow servants. But in the God's design, in the beginning, the angels are the servants of the elect. Remember Hebrew 1:14? Mm-hmm. Yes. Angels are the servants of the elect of God. Okay, so that's us. So we are the children of God who will become sons of God. Angels are servants forever. Okay? You see, we are created to be privileged, and we have royal blood in us, and we really have to live that up, that kind of dignity and honor. And but at the end, once we are saved, we and the angels will be fellow servants of God. Okay? At the end, we'll be on the same level. But in the grand design, in the beginning, we are actually higher than the... Okay? Oops.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, now let's go to the last passage. Okay, let's read it through. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice and he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now who is he?
Jesus.
He is certainly Jesus Christ, right? The name of God. Yeah, his name is the Word of God. And his image now is riding on a white horse, you know. Who ride on a white horse? Prince Charming. True. but he comes as a conqueror. You see, he came first time as the one who is a servant of God, the Redeemer. And he will be not only the priest, but he will be the sacrifice. Okay. And the second time he comes in a different image, he is a conqueror and the king. You see, in the ancient Israel, there were four kinds of leaders. Okay? The religious leaders and the civil leaders. Okay? The religious leaders are the priests and the prophets. Okay? Priests are regular. They are always there. Prophets are sent irregular. When people are disobedient, then God sends prophets. Okay? So when prophets appear, it's a bad time. Okay. But is there irregular? But there are two kinds of religious leaders, and there are two kinds of civil leaders, judges and kings. Okay. Jesus has the authority of all four of them. But when he came first, he performed only two duties. He was prophet and he was the priest. Okay. But when he comes a second time, what does he do? He will be the judge and he will be the king. Okay. He will do all of these four sins and not. See, he fulfills all of his authorities, exercise all of his authorities. And let's see, verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. See, the armies of heaven. Are we talking about the hosts of heaven or just the angels? Or are we talking about the people of God included? You see, before then we just had the wedding lamb of the lamb, right? And the people of God each received his reward, and the white linen is on them, right? Mm-hmm. And now there is an army coming in white linen. You see? That's us, right? We will come with Christ together, riding with him, and land on earth, okay, together. And out of his mouth came a sharp sword with which I strike down the nations. Okay, a sword. Well, if anywhere else in the Bible says the word of God is like a double-edged sword, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So it can penetrate the souls and okay,
spirit.
And mm-hmm. spirit. And so this really means his word. And his word at that time will be sharp words, because he says, those who don't believe in me now, die. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's the word that comes out of his mouth. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. See, he came first time with humility, and he gave up his life to attract his bride. But once the family of God is complete, he comes to rule as a conqueror, and he will rule over God's estate, and he will give God's estate to the people that belong to him. So all of us will be assigned some portion of his estate to rule with him. Okay? And he will rule with iron scepter. That means obedience is required. Okay? At that time, if any man will have lust on a woman, what will happen to their eyes? It's plucked out. If a woman hates a man and wants to raise her hand, well, it's broken. So, well, this is probably symbolic, but the idea is immediate judgment. And immediate judgment right now is not good for us. Okay, we don't want immediate judgment right now, especially not on us. Right? We sometimes want it on others, but not on us. But the fact is, we sometimes deserve judgment. So it's not good to have it now. But later, when God is ruling the world person to person, there is really no reason to disobey. Okay? And at that time, the requirement would be reasonable. Okay? But now, it will be too hard. Okay? I'm glad it's not now, but it will be then. And he says he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he will tread on called the winepress. You know what happens when you have a winepress? Suppose the grape was red, and you pressed it and it's filled with grape juice. And when the wine press is broken, it will flow out like blood, right? So basically he's saying when he came, his requirement of immediate and total submission will kill all of the non-believers. And at that time the blood will fill the earth. Okay. And on his robe he says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means there still will be kings and lords on earth, but he is the supreme ruler. Okay. And I saw, verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in the midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. So what this is saying is that there will be so many corpses on the ground, not as our president said, corpse men. Okay, this is real corpse. there will be so many that God will ask the birds, all the vultures, the gizzards, to come and eat them. And this is called
The buzzards,
not gizzards. Gizzards are here, right? Buzzards, sorry. I knew something wrong. I was waiting for somebody to say the right word, but nobody said it. Until you were brave enough.
We were trying to figure it out what you were saying.
Gizzards, what? Yeah, I was.
You're thinking about some
gizzards.
Okay, buzzards, okay.
Well,
I get it.
They're going to eat the gizzards.
They will eat the gizzards, right. The buzzards will eat the gizzards, okay. And it will be not a good sight. And guess what? This is called the feast of God. Okay. This comes right after the wedding feast of the Lamb. Then it's the feast of God. Okay. The wedding feast of Lamb is celebration. The feast of God is solemn judgment. Okay. Yeah. And didn't Jesus say where the corpse are, where the vultures will be? He's talking about this. Okay. Yeah. And finally, verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on the flesh. So here we're seeing that the two leaders, representative of Satan, what are their names or what they're called? The beast and the false prophet. Okay, who is the beast? You know, we say the beast with seven heads, that's the total political system of Satan on earth, all right? But when we say the beast as one person, that represents the Antichrist himself, okay? And the false prophet is his helper, his Barney Five. Okay, And he will be actually calling himself Elijah, so that he will say that the false Christ is Christ. You see, Elijah is the one that is supposed to introduce Christ, right? Mm-hmm. In the last book of Old Testament, Elijah will come back, right? And in Malachi 4, Elijah will come back before the great day of the Lord, right? And during the tribulation time, the false prophet will perform the miracle of calling down water, fire from heaven. And who did that miracle?
Elijah.
That's the signature of Elijah. Okay. So when he does that, people are going to say, "Oh, you are Elijah." And who is Christ? He's going to say, "He is." Okay. Yeah. The Antichrist is. That he will be. So even the elect some will be deceived for a while, until at the end I think all of the elect will be repenting, but for a while they'll be deceived. So this is how Satan worked with a false trinity. Okay, Satan is the false father, the beast is the false son, and the false prophet is the false Holy Spirit. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All Satan wants to do is to be God, right? Mm. So he will imitate God and creates a false trinity. Mm. Okay, but they will only have 7 years power on earth, and that's it. And at the end, what happened to the beast and the false prophet?
Yes.
They will be casted into the lake of fire. Now, what is the lake of fire? We remember?
Second death.
Yes, it's the second death. First death is the bodily death, okay, the separation of the soul from the body. The second death is called the eternal death. It's the separation of body, soul, spirit all together from God forever. That's called eternal death. It's the second death. Christians, we may still go through the first death, but we will be freed from the second death. Okay, and first of all, the beast and the false Christ will be the first residents in the lake of fire, which is the eternal hell. Okay? There are three quote-unquote generalized hells. One is called Hades. Okay? Hades is the place where dead people's souls dwell until their judgment day. Okay? And it's divided into two parts. Remember, Jesus said a parable, not called a parable, of the rich man and the Lazarus. Remember? A beggar Lazarus who died and went to Abraham's bosom. Okay? And a rich man who went to a place called prison. And the rich man was burning in fire. He called Lazarus, say, call our ancestor, forefather, Abraham, to give me water. And Abraham said, what? We have a great
gulf
or chasm that we cannot cross over. And then he said, can you send Lazarus to back to the world to tell my brothers to believe so that they will not suffer as I do?
He was mission-minded.
Yes, and once they're in hell, it's just, they will be, but they're just too late. But what happened, what did Abraham say? He says, if they wanted to believe, they would have believed from Moses
and
the prophets. Moses and prophets point to Christ. Okay, but if they do not want to believe, even if I send Lazarus back, they still won't.
Yeah.
Right? Later, Jesus did resurrect one man who named Lazarus. And the Jews did not believe. Okay? See, that's just the case. If you're saved, that's because you're chosen. And that's not because of your smartness. Okay? It's because God chose you. And you have nothing to do except to be glad and thankful and praise Him. Okay? And so the Hades is a place of dwelling place for dead people. Good people in one place, bad people in another place. Or believer in one place, non-believer in another place. And at Jesus' resurrection, He took the Old Testament saints to heaven. Okay? As we will go directly. Okay? So that's the first part of the so-called hell. Okay, generalized hell. The second part is called the Tartarus in Greek, the abyss or the bottomless pit in English. Okay, that's the prison for the bad fallen angels, and Satan will be imprisoned there for 1,000 years. We will see that during the millennium. Okay, there were many bad fallen angels that were imprisoned there. They were probably the ones in Genesis 6, the sons of God mixed up with the daughters of man and created the heroes of old. Okay? So those were the bad angels that were imprisoned there, and they were released during the tribulation. We remember they came out as in the shape of
scorpions.
Mm-hmm. And when they sting people want to die but couldn't do it for 5 months. And that's the second part. It's called the abyss. So Hades, abyss, and the third part is called the lake of fire. Okay.
Where's Gehenna?
Gehenna is lake of fire. Gehenna means some place like the Hinnom Valley. Gehenna is really like Hinnom Valley.
Continual burning.
It's a continuing burning. So it's translated the lake of fire. So the lake of fire really is the eternal hell, because we know Hades will be useless, because the good people are already in heaven. The bad people will wait until the final judgment, then there will be no place for them. And the Hades later will be put into the lake of fire. Okay, and the abyss, which is a prison for the fallen angels, and all of them will be put into the lake of fire too. So really, the lake of fire is the eternal hell. Okay, so Hades is temporary place. Okay, and we find out that the first two residents in the lake of fire will be
the beast
and the false prophets. Right, they are the two representatives of Satan on earth. They will be the first residents in the lake of fire, and will the judgment on them be forever, or will they, as some people believe, that when the bad people die, they just are annihilated? Their soul will not exist anymore.
It's eternal.
What you look at here, the sulfur will go up forever and ever.
Mm.
So what does that mean? Once you enter hell, you stay there forever and ever. And the fire will never stop. But the body will never be burned. And the worm will keep on eating, but the body will not be consumed. Well,
like the burning bush that Moses drew aside to see. It was continuing burning, but it never burned up.
But yeah, but that was a holy and good place. And is the bad place. Yeah. So anyway, hell is real. Okay? Jesus actually preached more about hell than about heaven. And if you don't have a fear of hell, you have no desire for heaven. And you don't have no desire of saving souls. So we must, those people who say, okay, death means annihilation, and if you believe in Jesus, go to heaven, don't believe in Jesus, you just disappear. They may have good wish, may satisfy the political correctness today, but that's not biblical truth. Okay, biblical truth is heaven is real, hell is real too. If you believe God is real, demons are real too. Okay, you have to believe in all of them to accept this whole as a picture, as a true believer. But praise the Lord that we ended up on God's side. Okay, or God put us in His side. And that's where we can only say, praise the Lord and hallelujah, right? And nothing else we can say. Praise Him, worship Him. Okay, from now till forever. And pray that our beloved ones around us in our sphere will all come to the same thing. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful chapter, and it's so, so encouraging. And when we see the world is getting darker and darker, we see even our church are not doing perfectly as we hope to, and sometimes we get sad and hurt. But Lord, thank you for giving us this hope, and may we be encouraged to stay strong and faithful, and remain working and serving you all the way till the time that we see face to face, and by that time we shall hear your exception, and we will continue serving with the angels and all the people of God forever and ever. For you are to be praised by us. You're great and you're good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.